Blessed to have our brother Jack Law walk us through two of the letters from Screwtape, from the Screwtape letters, letters 14 and 15. He'll be walking us through themes of humility and a focus on the present. So if you will, I'll pray for Jack here this morning. All right, Heavenly Father, thank you for this day and just the beautiful week that you've gifted us. And for this opportunity to gather here this morning to dive into these themes of humility and a focus on the present, Lord. And I give thanks to you for our brother Jack, for all that he does for men's ministry, for all the coordination and shepherding of the speakers and the activities here this semester, Lord. He pours in so much to men's ministry and to the men here at AM Base Camp. Lord, I give thanks to you for him. This morning, I pray that you'd be with him, guide him in his words, calm any nerves or anxiety they may have this morning, and just help to deliver just an impactful message this morning for all the men here. We give thanks to you and praise in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Nate. Most importantly, I just got a word from Mike Peliquin, our esteemed table leader's on his way with the bagels. That'll probably mean my table doesn't get to hear my talk, which will be an exercise in humility for me because they really need it. So when you're assigned to speak on the topic of humility, you think, okay, Lord, what are you trying to tell me? And since I know I am indeed the most humble person in the world, I think, oh, God must have clearly ordained that I speak on this. No, I've got a lot of growth to do here. And so I've prayed a lot through this. I've felt a special series of attacks as I've been preparing this. But we got a lot to get through. I have about six times the amount of material that I could comfortably get through, so I'm going to go very fast. So stick with me. Lord, may the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth be pleasing in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. And see, there goes my table. Amen. The enemy wants to bring the man to a state of mind in which he would design the finest cathedral in the world and know it to be the finest and rejoice in the fact without being any more or less or otherwise glad at having done it than he would be if it had been done by another. I think this is a wonderful description of humility as God would have us feel about things that we accomplish. He wants us to be grateful that great accomplishments happen. We'll talk a little more about what he doesn't want. This letter gives us a great opportunity to look not just at humility, but at virtues in general. And so we'll talk a little, I'll give you a few characteristics of virtues in general, and then we'll see how they specifically apply to humility. So virtues generally promote good actions and wise decisions. These are how they are useful to us, as they guide us. Humility specifically acknowledges our need for God and helps us prioritize others. And also one thing I left out here, it gives us that motivation even to work on our own talents and skills, keep improving them rather than boasting about them. Virtues generally work better when we are unaware of them. Screwtape says himself, all virtues are less formidable once the man is aware he has them. They're not as big a problem for Satan. If I'm aware of how humble I am, Satan's just fine with that. And with humility specifically, if I'm unaware of humility, it's less likely to morph into pride or grandiosity. Again, I'm just being me. Virtues generally reveal something about God, something true about God. That really bugs Satan when we learn some truth about God, and even more so when we share it with others. Humility specifically reveals that our talents, virtues, and accomplishments are gifts from God. Virtues generally can be misused, like many of God's gifts. Humility, specifically when it's misused, manifests as self-contempt, some kind of false modesty that morphs into self-criticism, which morphs into gloom, which morphs into criticism of others, which can have a root in a false humility. So what are some of the tricks, some of the tactics that the devil uses to get to us? Well, as we mentioned, first, let's try to draw his attention. Let's try to draw the man's attention, the fact that he's being humble, because he'll be proud about that for sure. How many of us have stormed out of a room saying, "Man, I was sure humble there. Oh, I did a good job." Keep him focused on himself. That way he can't be focused on God or others. Again, it can be a focus on himself, trying to practice humility. Convince him that humility consists of thinking less of oneself rather than thinking of oneself less. There's a lot of times when we say somebody's being humble, "Oh, I can't, I'm not really good at that. No, you need to find someone else. Oh, no, that was," and it that can be false modesty, just a lack of confidence. It can also be pride leaking out. Whatever you do, just keep him having an opinion. When we have opinions about people, about things, about events, about circumstances, as long as we're concentrating on our own opinions, it's harder to concentrate on God, his work, and how he might have us experience. If you're busy having an opinion, you're missing out on the opportunity to actually have an experience. Get him off the truth. Again, if you can get him talking about something untrue, like, I'm not good at this, someone else ought to do it, those things might be patently false, but that's okay. Let him be thinking about those things because it keeps him off the truth. It keeps him fuddled. And as he said in letter one, you're there to fuddle him. I wouldn't hate if someone brought me a napkin or a Kleenex. It's about to be a need. So my experience with humility, obviously, as a reforming naval aviator, I have very little experience with humility. The community I came up in, you needed to be the best. Okay, who's fastest? All right.
Two of them.
All right, thank you. Phillies win. Sorry there, Sooners. Should have gotten here sooner. Famous quote, "I've spent a lot of effort to be seen as excellent rather than in pursuit of excellence." Does anyone feel this quote? Anyone ever, I don't, in the Pentagon, you know, we want to make sure we put on a good show. Are we really good? You know who said this famous quote? Sadly, also me. I have spent a lot of time trying to be seen as excellent. I'd rather have invested that time in the pursuit of excellence. But with God's grace, I find myself caring less about what anyone, including me, thinks about me, evidently to the extent where I'll ask for a Kleenex to be delivered to me on stage. It's a snotty nose, that's okay. If I stop worrying about the kind of Christian I'm supposed to be, and that also was in one of the earlier Screwtape letters, get him fixated on what kind of Christian he's going to be, right? If I stop being fixated on what I'm supposed to do, what I should do, and I instead ask God and want to know if my pursuit, if what I seek is the will of God in my life, if what I strive for is to know Jesus Christ and him crucified, I find myself feeling much more free, as we discussed in Galatians. And if you guys didn't all get that, we'll just recycle Galatians again. I thought that was amazing. It's freeing. I don't have to worry about what kind of person I'm supposed to be. I pray that I'm on path towards authentic humility. This is a sort of a prayer statement that I pray that I'm on its path towards authentic humility. It's also a daily prayer for me. Lord, help me to grow in humility. Help me to grow in knowledge of your will and not mine. What does Scripture teach us about humility? Scripture teaches an expression of humility. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but willing to associate with people of low position. Another translation, get in the dirt with the people who do the hard jobs.
Go Army.
Go Army, that's right. That's right. Do not be conceited or a naval aviator. Yeah, I ran out of space. That's how we should express humility. I say should. That is an expression of humility. Ephesians 4:2 teaches the nature of humility, or what type of humility ought we have? Completely humble and gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. I'm betting you can think of a few people in this room who model that. I can think of folks at BCC that I've walked alongside, and that just, they're patient, they bear with. I can call them. They'll bring me a Kleenex. The source of humility. Where do we look to pull humility out when we're not feeling it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and with all your strength. Jesus answers the expert in the law who says, what is the greatest commandment? And he says, he reads him back this one. He tells him the second commandment as well. Kind of interesting little part is the expert in the law said, you have answered well. And Jesus said, you're close to heaven. I think, okay, he's telling it like it is. So, our love for God, our pursuit of his will in our lives, that's where our humility will come from. That's the source. So, the application, how do we thwart Screwtape? How do we get in the middle of his plans? Don't miss the humor opportunity. This one works great for me. You know, I'm stomping up the stairs. That woman you sent me, Lord, I've done everything I can. I don't know what to get. By the time I get to the top of the stairs, usually I'm like, you know, you're no bouquet of roses yourself sometimes. So, and I can recognize this, and I pray y'all will all be able to recognize it too and say, oh, nice try, Screwtape. Nice try. You caught me. Being grandiose, and you tried to make me aware of it. But I got you. I see it now. Be aware he's working, right? Screwtape said, or C.S. Lewis said early on, one of the great mistakes we can make is to deny the existence of these demons that are working against our search for sanctification. Don't miss the humor opportunity. Be thankful. This is... It helps on these, seems about daily now. I wake up at 3 a.m. for about an hour, and it's frustrating. It aggravates me. And I find that if I can turn my mind to thankfulness, it's a good way to use that hour. So I'll continue to apply that in other areas of my life, not just 3 a.m. wakefulness. But there are other areas where I start feeling frustrated, overwhelmed, underprepared, underappreciated. Anyone ever feel underappreciated? See if you can, at that time, be thankful to God for the very present blessings he's giving you at that moment. Don't fall into false modesty and thereby miss the true aim of humility, which is really self-forgetfulness. We'll mention that again with the closing quote from Screwtape in a second. Remember the excellence of God's design. Humility is not running down your own skills and talents and contributions to the kingdom. Just a sober awareness that you have work to do and you have talents and skills that can be improved. So remember the excellence of God's design in you, in your spouse, in others around you, and when all else fails, here in about, I don't know, 40 minutes, we're going to go out, we can experience the excellence of a wonderful sunrise. Find something in creation that you can look to. This morning I was getting dressed, and I was feeling a little harried, hurried, underprepared, overwhelmed. I looked over, I just saw one of my wife's purses hanging on a hook in the closet. It was beautiful. It's kind of this gold lame or something. It was sitting there shining. I thought, that is beautiful. That helped me out. How do we grasp authentic humility? Well, this is a quote I'll sort of walk off with. Screwtape says to Wormwood, "Your efforts to instill either vainglory or false modesty into the patient will therefore be met from the enemy side with the obvious reminder that a man is not usually called upon to have an opinion of his own talents at all, since he can very well go on improving them to the best of his ability without deciding on his own precise niche in the temple of fame. I don't need to have an opinion of my own talents. I should try to improve them. I shouldn't worry about, I'll let God worry about where they're taking me." It's so important, in fact, that Screwtape said, "You must try to exclude this reminder from the patient's consciousness at all costs." That was letter 14. On to letter 15. Hey, I'm not doing too bad on time. Excellent. We may get out of here on before 7 after all. The enemy would therefore have them continually concerned either with eternity, which means concerned with him, or with the present, either meditating on their eternal union with or separation from him, or else obeying the present voice of conscience, hearing the present bearing the present cross, receiving the present grace, giving thanks for the present pleasure. Very clearly, C.S. Lewis believes, and I agree with him, we should be living in the present. Very clearly, Screwtape thinks it's a good place to keep us out of. Let's talk about time. Very simple model here. I hope you'll agree with me. We could say eternity consists of the past, the present, and the future. It sounds so easy. Lewis says, the past is frozen. It's something we can look at and see what it is. It has a certain determinant nature and is therefore a little bit like eternity. The future, Lewis says, is truly temporal. The future is the only part of our model here which really relying on time for something to happen, for something to change, for something to become manifest. So it's really the truly temporal part of time. Recall or consider, God sees this whole model as one giant now. Everything that has been, is, and will be, God is looking at like you're looking at your brother across the table. I'm looking at Nate Hodge right now. God is looking at Nate Hodge right now. God's looking at Dallas right now. Everything Dallas has done or will do, God sees right now. Because of the way God sees eternity as an enormous now, Lewis proposes this is our living in the present is our best way to experience a piece of eternity, because we're experiencing things the way God experiences everything as it's happening now. Screwtape says we can use the past a little bit to trap people, but it's frozen. It doesn't flow anymore. There's not a lot of fear in it, so it's not as useful as a place to trap the human. And the present, Screwtape agrees, is all lit up with eternal rays. We don't want the guy there because he's experiencing something, not only what God wants him to experience in the present moment, the present grace, the present pleasure, even the present pain. God would have you not miss that. And I contend the present pain can be a gift from God. And the future, though, the future, Screwtape says, here's where we can do some work. It's the thing least like eternity. The future is unknown. The future is always changing. The future is is the source of fear and most of our sins. In fact, Screwtape says, we want a man hag-ridden by the future, haunted by visions of an imminent heaven or hell upon earth, and ready to break the enemy's commands in the present, if by so doing he thinks he can either attain the one the heaven or avoid the other, the hell. We will change what we do now because of what we want to happen in the future or want to avoid in the future. And I call that the pursuit or the avoid. We're either pursuing something that's in the future or we're avoiding something that's in the future, and that can impact, change what we do now. We want him dependent on his faith for the success or failures of schemes whose end he will not live to see. And we want a whole race perpetually in pursuit of the rainbow's end and never honest nor kind nor happy now, but always using as mere fuel wherewith to heap the altar of the future every real gift which is offered to him in the present. I read this bit at my dad's funeral. My dad had two great literary heroes, the Apostle Paul and C.S. Lewis. And he was a man who, while imperfect, did a lot of living in the present. And it had crossed, you know, somehow crossed my consciousness near the time my father died, this letter from Screwtape. And it was, I don't, we shouldn't heap the altar of the future with the blessings of today. We'll talk about that in a second. So the future, it can be used properly. I like to use the analogy of a departures board at the airport. You're in the airport, you're pulling your thing along, you go up, you want to know where your plane is, you take a look at the departure board, okay, that's my flight, that's the gate I need to go to, it's on time, or it's changed, or it's not, okay, let's go. That was an indication of a future event that you needed to know about so that you could plan what to do right now, and you walked on. If you just stood there staring at that board, worrying about other flights, worrying about what's going to happen, you're not getting on with what you need to do now. And to be sure, Screwtape says, the enemy wants the man to think of the future just so much as is necessary for planning the acts of justice or charity, which will probably be their duty tomorrow. The future is a planning tool, but it's not even really a long-range planning tool. What are we doing today? What are we doing tomorrow? The future is, as we mentioned, it's the unknown. It's a source of fear. Now, what does it mean to take a real gift offered now and heap the altar of the future? Well, let's talk about that same trip. If I'm spending my time worried about how much this trip costs, worrying about how we're going to get from the airport to the hotel, I'm worried about whether the weather's going to be good. I heard the weather might not be good, so I'm a little worried about that. The blessing of the current trip, the current adventure of getting to your vacation destination, you're just piling that on the altar of the future and letting it get burned up. As you are distracted from the experience, God wants you to have an experience now, an experience of him or an experience with him right now. Pray for his will to be manifest in your life. Pray that you're going to get the current work done. Bear the current cross. Nearly all vices look to the future. Fear, avarice, lust, ambition, all looking to something we want to have in our lives. Something that could exist in a future. A stolen apple still tastes sweet. The sweetness is the part that God gave the apple and gives to you that pleasure that you experience in the present. The theft, the taking of that thing that doesn't belong to you, as you look to the future and say, I want that, that's the sin. The past can also be used properly. I like the analogy of a library. The past holds a lot of wisdom. It holds a lot of examples. It holds a lot of lessons. Things to do, things not to do. But you don't want to get stuck there. What if you just go to the library and walk around looking at the stacks, never take out a book, go back and read it, you haven't really taken advantage of the library. It can also be an art gallery. This is a gift from God. This is where I can go to visit an experience, to visit a lost loved one that and give me a present pleasure by considering experiences, people that have happened, that have been part of my past. Again, you don't want to stay there because you got work to do now. And you can also fall into pride there about how good your past was. So if there's an altar to the future that we could heap our blessings on, what about the past? Well, maybe there's a mausoleum. Maybe there's a place your heart likes to go and just kind of mourn missed opportunities, mourn lost loved ones. Those are real pains that need to be felt, sure, but you can't stay there. Or is it a jail cell? Is this a place you've built with your own hands to be imprisoned by your poor choices, to be imprisoned by the injuries of others, where you stay there and again are distracted from or prevented from completing the current work, from having the current experience that God would have you, that God has given you. So while we can't really give our current blessings to the past, we can certainly ignore them in favor of the incarceration offered by the past or the mourning. And that mourning, again, can spiral into gloom, can spiral into contempt for self or for others. Have those feelings, but don't miss the experience that God is giving you now. The present. Now, the present can be used improperly. As we mentioned, screw tape, talking about a man hag-ridden by the future. If your present is characterized by pursuit and anxiety, there's a good chance you're not having the experience God wants you to have. Screwtape also mentions trying to get the guy convinced that the future will be agreeable. If you're living in a current peace, but only because you're convinced that the future is going to be agreeable, that's also not the experience that God would have you have. I don't sense that being a big problem among our type A Northern Virginias, that we know that the future is going to be agreeable. And for those of us in the room here, we know that we're promised hardship. We know that we're promised challenges in the future. Recall that the present is how God sees eternity. It's something good to keep in mind. Also, that the present is the dwelling place of all duty, grace, knowledge, and pleasure. All of those exist right now. You can't bank them. You can prepare for them. You can experience them. Screwtape mentions try to convince the patient that his peace that he's feeling is actually complacency. And I have a hard time with this. Like, if my wife goes somewhere, I've got the weekend, the house to myself, I could just lay on the hammock in the sun and read a book. I have a hard time with that. I have a hard time doing that. I kind of feel like I'm playing hooky or something, when really I have some time to experience some true pleasures. And I think Satan likes that. He's down there, you know, under the hammock going, "You're playing hooky. Quit playing hooky." But you know what? Every now and then you need to read a book because you enjoy it. Right, Jay? Isn't that what you talked about last week? So my experience a little bit here. My mausoleum right here. What is that? What's a Dodge Ram pickup have to do with living in the present? This was my dad's pickup that I sold a few months after he passed away. I'm really bummed about it. I wish I'd have kept it. I didn't have a place to keep it. It seemed like kind of a hassle to deal with it. So I asked my boys, "And you guys want this pickup?" "No." My sister and I sold it, split the money. Now I think that'd be a wonderful vehicle to have, drive around, kind of a memory of my dad. But of course, then it could become an idol. That's another thing, that Satan can shift these things into idols if we're not careful. So I'm glad at least that I have my art gallery. I have memories of riding around in a pickup with my dad and my boys. I have memories of these, my three high school friends. So those of you who don't understand why that picture on the bottom left looks so weird is because we actually used to have these pieces of material called a photograph. They have to put that on your scanner, and then you have to try to get it into your computer, and I probably did it 10 years ago. So that guy on the left, Raul Moreno, we went to every school the same from kindergarten until we graduated from Texas A&M University in 1988. Very good buddy of mine. And then on the right is my good friend David Saldana. And in between me and I'm the guy, I'm the very good-looking guy, second from the left, as I'm sure you already think. That beautiful young lady in, between me and David is a girl we both dated, not at the same time, but I ended up marrying her about 32 years ago. That is my wife. Raul was taken far too early by cancer a couple days before my oldest son's wedding. The last conversation I had with Raul was, see you at the wedding. And then several days later, he was gone. The Lord took him. He had a wonderful, wonderful outlook on life. He said, any time I spend thinking about or being angry about cancer, I am not living. And I'm so blessed by him giving me that. But I can't live in that art gallery too long, right? I have a wonderful, beautiful feeling from checking that out, and it's time to get on with the day's work. How do I live in the present? First, and maybe I could probably quit with this, surrender the lie that you have some sort of influence on your past. Let the past be past and trust that to God. Understand that freedom and actuality are offered only in the present, and they're offered completely in the present. Do what you're led to do right now. Lose yourself in it and delight in it. Let's make sure we're prayerfully considering our day's work and being in God's will. Led to do can be a little touchy in our pseudo, you know, as we have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. Take up the cross of today, not the cross of the future, and please, not the cross of the past. See number one above. Do today's work as God would have you do it. Receive and give thanks for the present grace. Live in gratitude for the present blessing. I'm going to leave us with a prayer here as I'm running a little long. Lord, you had gifted to me this present moment. I desire to use it as best I can. Father, I'm grateful that you give me all I need to endure or overcome any challenge, that you take care of all matters that are outside of my control, that you will reveal yourself and your holy will to me. Equip me, Jesus, to reject all regrets, laments, anger, and other temptations that draw me away from my present duties or from your presence and provision. Teach me to walk through life as a little child, offering to you each day a heart burning with love for you, and an earnest desire to serve your greater glory. Amen. Thank you.